The sermon this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Pray with me. God, we plead with you for your help now, as we have vainly convinced ourselves of many things apart from your word, as we have set ourselves up as judges in different areas of life. Please help us now. Let the unfolding of your word bring light. Be glorified as we become more and more a people conformed to the image of your Son in meekness and in holiness, so that we will shine for you in a dark world. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was walking on a dark country road with a man, and I was explaining the gospel to him. I was trying to show him his need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And he was explaining to me that he didn't need this because he was Roman Catholic. And as I was unpacking salvation for him, he said, no, I'm Catholic. And I said, no, you're not. And I was able to point out all the elements of his life that didn't even line up with Roman Catholicism. And that was it for him. That was it. He turned to me and said, aha, you're judging me. You're judging me. And that was his trump card. He thought that was it. I had committed the unpardonable sin of judging someone. And he thought the conversation was shut down. You see, as we deal with the idea of judgment and being called a judgmental people, it does many things to us because it is considered an unpardonable sin in our culture. And I perceive that many people are stifled by the fear of being labeled judgmental. And many of us are guilty of the crime of being judgmental. I was speaking to someone in our congregation recently, and they had these concerns that our congregation was judgmental. And so we sat down and we talked about it. And it might even be that as we're challenged on this issue, and as people pointed us on this issue, we might not even be using the word correctly. This may not even be the exact sin that we're dealing with. You see, to judge something, if we break it all the way down and we go to the Greek version of it, it's to critique. To judge is to critique, is to discern between right and wrong. Is that something we should refrain from doing? Should we refrain from discerning between right and wrong? Should we refrain from a standard of truth? Should we restrain from calling people to a certain action? Certainly not. Church in Scripture is called a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a place that we're meant to be. But is there a sin then? Is there some sin involved with judging? Is there some sin involved with critiquing? Well, as we unpack things, and as I've unpacked it with a number of people who have held this charge against us, the real issue hasn't been choosing between right and wrong. But it's been this unholy and ungodly posture, this un-Christ-like posture as we do it. It's been taking one element of a person's behavior or doctrine and saying, because you're erred on this issue, not even saying it, but having the attitude, because you're an error on this issue, you're a fool. And we would set them aside in that way. Well, as we look at Matthew 7 here, we see the specific ways that we are supposed to love, the specific ways that we are supposed to live, the specific ways that we are supposed to judge. You see, we are to look at other people and help them. A sin isn't a private thing that people are allowed to cling to, but a sin is something that damages people. A sin is like me seeing my child running with a sharp stick in the yard. Am I judging them if I say, stop running with a sharp stick? No, but I have to. I have to. You see, a sin in my life, I'm running with a sharp stick, and I need you to help me. If any member of your church, member of your family is running with a sharp stick, if they're in a sin, it's our duty to help. But Christ demonstrates it in such a pointed way here. He's showing us the posture, the attitude that we must have towards our own sin first. Before we deal with anybody else's sin. And it almost looks as if Jesus is making a joke here. As you would visualize someone with a plank sticking out of their eye, stumbling towards someone else, gesturing them, saying, let me take that speck out of your eye. You see, it's something that can't be accomplished. It's something that won't be accomplished. So the call for each of you this morning is for you to hate your own sin. Hate your own sin first. And then, lovingly and gently, help other people to deal with theirs. Now, our first step in this journey, look with me again at verse 3, Matthew 7, 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Call upon you here to discern right and wrong according to God's perspective. So often, we look at people and we judge their sin and we judge their behavior based on something that we can't stand or based on something that we've discerned, we've decided is wrong, rather than God's Word being the standard. And that's a bad judgment there. That's a bad judgment. That's a wrong judgment. And there is going to even be, I dare say this with the risk of much wrath from some of you, but room for grace when people disagree with us. Room for grace when people disagree with us, even when people disagree with our doctrine. When people disagree with our teaching, if they're going to the Word of God and building their standards from there, though they may be wrong, we love them anyway. I was talking to a man recently, and one of his great problems with the church was, he said, you set doctrine above love. And I couldn't accept that idea. I couldn't accept that idea. I couldn't swallow what he was saying. We had to unpack all of the words there and really get to what he was saying. I was saying, doctrine's nothing more than teaching. Doctrine's nothing more than truth. How can we set truth above love? But what he meant was, And as we worked, and as we worked, and as we worked, it all boiled down to having an ungracious and unloving attitude towards someone who disagrees with us. That's what he really meant. That's what he really meant. So the word is our standard, and if we're dealing with other people who believe that the word is their standard, there is so much room for us to work with them there, looking at the word and not just shutting them up and shutting them out, saying that they're a person that we won't or can't deal with. You see, even though they would look at us and say, "You're wrong for only singing psalms," and we would look at them and say, "You're wrong for singing uninspired words," they're Christ's child. Christ died to rescue them. He cares deeply and intimately for them enough to lay down his life for them. They belong to him. And we must love them and be gracious to them. And the word is our standard. We look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 17, displaying the word as our standard. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant and I will live. I will obey your word." Now we look and we are called to a judgment. We're called to judge ourselves, and we're also called to judge others. It's a shocking idea in our culture. But Matthew 7:16, if we look further in the chapter, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" You see, we are called upon to look and to see and to judge. Called upon to do it. We look and we see if someone is living in accord with Scripture. And we have to judge. We have to do it. But the word is our standard. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We're called upon to judge. Commanded to judge. Commanded to judge with a righteous judgment. Now, to have the right heart and the attitude, which is what we're dealing with. No one here, or at least no one in this pulpit, is suggesting that we just take everything and accept anything and embrace anything. No one, I am not saying that we wouldn't judge. But what the Scripture points out here, it's the attitude, the posture, and the heart that we must have as we do judge. Again, verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" I call upon you here to see your own sin as a plank. So often we look around, and any sin that somebody else has is a plank, but ours is just a speck. Here Christ is saying, reverse that perspective. See their sin as a speck. See your own as a plank. Your own crimes must be a far greater concern for you than the sins of others. And there is something painful about the heart attitude that we naturally have. The attitude that we naturally have is we delight in other people's sins. We delight when someone else falls short. Anytime that you have wanted to hear the details of someone else's sin, wanted to hear the details of someone's shortcoming, it's because you get to rejoice in someone else's plank when you only have a speck. I have been in a situation where pastors were talking about a discipline situation, and it was some big name in the RP church that was in trouble. And because they have always looked so big and so beautiful as family, I found myself wanting to know more. I wanted to know some more detail. Because somehow when someone else stumbles, and I'm not stumbling at that moment, I feel better. I feel more right. I feel more righteous. But we have to look, and we have to hate our own sin. We have to hate it and grieve over it, and it's got to be a bigger deal than anyone else's sin. In the church broad, us compared to whatever other denomination, in our own denomination, between congregations, in our own relationships, in your own homes, in your own marriages, or we would be critical of our spouses, or critical of our children, or our siblings, critical of our session, our elders, our deacons. We must first hate our own sin. Hate our own sin and deal with it. You see, it's about your relationship with Christ, and you must care more about your relationship with Christ than anybody else's. It's about your own walk. And if we're not willing to deal with our own sins, if we're not willing to deal with our own planks, we're like drunks stumbling along, shouting for other people not to drink. But our own sin is what must be hated above others. So our next step, make certain that your judgment is about love and not about being self-righteous. And that's the issue. That is the issue. We deal with other people. We must deal with other people out of a sense of love, not out of a sense of us being puffed up. Jesus dealt with this attitude with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" In your judgment and pointing out other people's sins, is it out of a heart of love for Christ and love for the other people? Or is it something else? And you'll have to work this out. And as I already said, we have hearts that want to rejoice in other sin because it makes us look better, because it makes us feel better. But every sin must grieve us, as it is an affront to God and as it's damaging His creation, damaging those created in God's image. So again, in our next step, remember the depths of your own crimes. Verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You need to remember when dealing with other people's sins, even though they may be hurting you with their sin, hurting someone that you care about, hurting the congregation, their crime is more against God than it is against you or against anyone else. And you must have the same perspective about your own sin. Your sin is against God. This is how we cultivate that heart. In our culture now, and we've adopted so much of this, that if our sin isn't hurting anybody else, it's not a big deal. If it's private, or if it's secret, or if just no one else is being touched by it, then it's set off. You know, you look at culture, and they don't think anything's a big deal unless it's murder or stealing or adultery. Even those they'll start to justify. But every sin is a crime ultimately against God. And I don't think there's any more striking example of this than in Psalm 51:4, where David, after having committed adultery, after having lied, after having murdered a man to cover up the adultery, he says, against you, you only, I have sinned. And this is him talking to God. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And I've had a wrong attitude about this. I used to think that was a cop-out. It felt like a cop-out to me. You committed adultery. You stole another man's wife. You murdered somebody. What about that guy's family? What about Bathsheba's family? What about the shame you brought on everybody? And you're thinking, oh no, I haven't sinned against you. I've only sinned against God. And it seemed like he was having that attitude. But no, this is bigger. No, this is huge. This is worse than murder. This is worse than stealing a father's son. This is worse than stealing someone's wife. This is worse than taking one of your mighty men who stood with you in battle and slaying him for your own pride. This is worse than that. Against you, the Holy One, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I have sinned against everything beautiful and perfect and lovely. I have sided with Satan against you. And this is how we must see our crime. This is how we must see our sin. And have this heart, and this will make us a humble people. As we realize what we've done, and as we realize the great cost for it. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is what your sin has cost. So from there will you stand in prideful judgment? Or will you have a humble heart? And this is so much of what this is all about. This is so much of what we have been critiqued for and what we have been judged for. The attitude that we come with. So next, when dealing with people's crimes, do so with grace. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. See, Matthew 7:3-4, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Dealing with people with grace. Dealing with people in grace. If I'm sinning and you need to come to me and deal with me, you remember the grace that has been shown to you. You remember the log that has been in your own eye. And you come to me, dealing with me, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is what we do. This is what we should do. This is the posture we should have. This is the posture that we must have. Because sadly, a lot of our dealings and a lot of our judgments have simply been a slap in someone's face as we walk out the door. We take one of our doctrines, one of our teachings, one of our truths, and we just hit someone across the face with it, and we walk away. It ought not be so. It ought not be so. Truth is beautiful. Truth is light. Truth is the expression of who God is and what He desires. And any doctrine, any truth that we bring to someone should be brought to them in that package. People have left our fellowship because they have been slapped in the face as one of us or two of us or however many walked out the door. It must not be. Must not be. So our next step, work to lift people's burdens of sin through the gospel. Galatians 3:22-24. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. People's sin, your sin, every sin, is a display of need for Christ, a need for salvation. So will we simply use the law? Will we simply use doctrine to hit people and to stab people? Or will we take it and use it to display the beauty of Christ? To display salvation, to display need, and to bring people on this journey. Jesus, in dealing with the lawyers of the day, in Luke 11:46, but he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." This is taking someone and stacking a command on them and stacking a command on them and stacking a command on them and never giving them the answer and never giving them the hope, never displaying for them the beauty of the gospel. I had heard it said that a church begins to look like the pastor. Doesn't mean you're going to grow beards. But it means many of my shortcomings will be your shortcomings. Many of my strengths may become your strengths, but right now I'm concerned with our shortcomings. Right now I'm concerned that I have slapped people in the face and walked away. I'm afraid that I may have set this example for us. I repent I seek the forgiveness of Christ, and I would seek your forgiveness as well. May we not be that people. May we be a people ruled by grace that know that the law brings light and life, that the law leads us to Christ. And every one of our distinctives, if we want to call them that, every one of these biblical principles, every one of these truths, I cling to. I believe them with all of my heart. And I will share them from my heart because they're the words of God, they're the words of Christ. But may it all be done in grace. With a heart towards the gospel, to point people to the gospel. That He will be glorified and that we will not be puffed up. We'll be a meek people that stand firm in truth, pointing people to Christ. Let this be who we are. Let this be Eastvale. Let this be the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. A humble people who know what it means to have been saved by grace. We'll point other people to this grace. Hate your sin. Hate your sin and lovingly, graciously nurse the sins of others. Let us hold one another accountable to this. I'm inviting you to hold me accountable for this. But I will not be a man who slaps people in the face and walks away. I pledge to hold you accountable for this. That Christ will be glorified in right judgment. Be a gracious people. Be meek. Take on the meekness of Christ so that He'll be glorified. Pray with me. Well, God, our God, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us because of the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice. Work in us now. Convict us of our crimes. That you'll be glorified as we love you better and as we love one another better. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.